Okay, welcome once again. Another day, another message. This time we're going to be looking at the first part or the first half, really, of Ephesians chapter 3. And to be honest, after my first reading of it, my thought was, okay, what am I going to talk about? Kind of seemed initially to me that it was sort of repeating some key themes that we had already discussed. But if you read a passage and the main message isn't clear to you and or nothing jumps out, my advice is this: go read it again. So that's what I did. Again. And again. And again. And the became a which became an So as I read it about the 50th time, two main themes emerged that I really want to focus on in this message. I've called this message The Prisoner and His Message. There's a few different themes, and we'll touch on some of these other points as we go through verses 1 to 13 of chapter 3. But the overall message is based around this: the prisoner of the Lord and the persecution of believers, and the prisoner's soul message, and what got him into trouble, and why we shouldn't deviate from it. So there you go. Hopefully, pretty simple. Well, simple to discuss from a safe distance, not so simple to live in the midst of it. But anyway, let's begin at the beginning. All right, so Ephesians 3, I'll just read the first verse. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." So, to recap on some of the background, it's important to remember that Paul wrote this letter while he was a prisoner in Rome. What got him there? Well, it was preaching the gospel in the Jewish synagogues and giving his testimony, really, of how Jesus saved him. Clearly a big no-no. This is actually recorded in Acts 21, verses 27 to 37, and also in Acts 22. So we need to sort of just remember straight off the bat that preaching about Jesus right from the first century church often got you in trouble. Christians like myself who live in the West have not really known this type of persecution, but many other believers today still do. I was recently looking at the countries that visit the Jesus Plus Nothing website, and I noted that the highest number come from, not surprisingly, the US. But also high on the list was the UK, South Africa, Germany, Australia, Canada. But there were other countries high as well that were pleasing. I was pleased to see it. There were African countries like Nigeria, Kenya, Ghana, they were high. India was high, as was the Philippines. China was actually even quite high, considering the restrictions that they sometimes have. And some of these countries face daily persecution for being a believer in Jesus Christ. Take, for example, China that I've been reading about recently. According to Open Doors Ministry, in 2021, China is 17th of their list of the countries where believers face the most persecution. And Open Doors estimates that the number of Chinese Christians is at around 100 million or just below 100 million. But they have predictions that by 2030, this could be close to 300 million people, believers. Let that just sink in for a moment. 300 million believers by 2030. That's increasing by 200 million in 9 years. I mean, that's amazing growth. But with it comes an increasing concern, clampdowns, and persecution from the Chinese Communist Party. Many pastors over there have been imprisoned for not preaching what the government requires or for meeting together when they are not allowed to meet. The government has been replacing crosses in the churches with national flags and pictures of the Chinese president. It's just a message to make clear who the real God is, which for them is the government. Churches have been required to sing songs praising communism and their leader. I bet that those are really popular, catchy hymns with the church members singing with all their might. Right? No. Children are actually banned from attending church in some areas in China, and the communist government has passed a law that no one under 18 can be baptized and become a Christian. And if you feel like you're being watched in China, no, you haven't gone all Mel Gibson in conspiracy theory. No need to seek professional help just yet. They say that by the end of 2021, there is an estimated 1 billion surveillance cameras around China. And that's not a typo, it's not misspeak. So, no, you aren't just imagining that somebody is watching you over there. They are watching you. And these cameras are now required in churches as well. And their advanced facial recognition capabilities, combined with China's credit score system for every resident, means that those who are not obeying the CCP are quickly identified and punished. The government, the Chinese government, is even bringing out their own modified Bible, very much in speech marks, and placing fines on those that do not have what they say is the correct Bible version. As an example of their rewritten, corrupted version, take, for example, John chapter 8, when the woman is caught in adultery, a well-known, famous passage. In their version, Jesus himself stones her for her sin. That's how crazy it is. So in many areas, Chinese pastors are actually memorizing large portions of scripture because they know that even if they're in prison, they can't remove that which is within their own heart and mind. Probably about now, if you live outside of China, I bet you are really looking forward to the day when they are the world's foremost superpower. And remember, China is only rated 17th on the list of countries, nations that persecute Christians. Who do you think would actually be in the top 10? Who do you expect actually would be at the very top? Let me give you some clues. Number one, well, it's not a clue, it's an answer. Number one was actually North Korea, two, Afghanistan, three, Somalia, four, Libya, five, Pakistan, and it goes on. So we in the West are, on the whole, not used to really anything like this. Many countries from the Western world were founded and have a strong basis in the Judeo-Christian belief in one God, belief in the morality expressed in the Ten Commandments, belief in freedom of expression and religion. It has served us well and led to the prosperity that we've had. But the times, as they say, are a changing. Western principles of free speech, freedom of religion are in doubt as the narrow Christian message is more and more clashing with the anything goes zeitgeist, the spirit of the age. Today we see the effects of the cancel culture. Big tech, politicians, the media, Hollywood, they all came after President Trump and just vilified him. And they come after and continue to come after conservatives and Christians. It doesn't actually stop. Subscriptions are blocked, channels are closed, voices are silenced, people and businesses that speak out are cancelled. This will actually only increase. It's part of the soft persecution in the West that is certainly becoming harder. They want to marginalize and monsterize, demonize even anyone that doesn't go along with their agenda. Christians who live in the Western world, like myself, kind of need to remember that historically speaking, the freedom that we have had as Christian is unparalleled. Historically speaking, living in a free Christian-based system with free speech is not actually the norm. I grew up in the 70s and the 80s. So, okay, the 80s had some pretty bad hair, odd shoulder pads, strange leg warmers. But I look back fondly on those days. They just seem now like very simple and straightforward days. Right was right, wrong was wrong, and the vast majority had a clear sense in differentiating the two. But persecution is coming, it's actually here already, and it's increasing in the West. Let me give you a quote from the late, we could almost call him the late great Bible teacher, Chuck Misler. This quote's actually from over 10 years ago now, but he could see what was coming and he spoke about it over 10 years ago. And I found this quote to be really relevant. He said this, he said, "You can expect increasing laws to be enforced to try and encumber you as a biblical believer. The freedom of expression that we had in America, Canada, and Australia is starting to be curtailed. There are certain things you cannot talk about in public anymore. The thought control is beginning. The biblical believer will be the minority guy. The attack will include, if not led by, the denominations. The substitutionary death of Jesus for our sins is a topic that is not comfortable from many pulpits. How many pulpits can you hear that from? A vanishing number in America. People who hold to these old-fashioned ideas will be continually marginalized. You have to understand how you persecute a group." This is the bit that kind of got me quite a lot. He said, "First, you identify that group. Then you marginalize that group. Then you vilify that group. Then you pass laws against what that group does. Finally, you simply enforce those laws." And he said, "When the Gestapo broke down doors in the middle of the night and took away the head of the household, they were not breaking the law. They were simply enforcing the law. The biblical believer has been promised persecution by our King, and it is coming. And most Christians aren't ready for that, but they need to be." So he said that over 10 years ago. So how are we, I mean, this is quite a difficult message. How are we to think of all this? You'll note from that first verse in Ephesians 3 that Paul called himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He didn't say that he was a prisoner of Rome or of Caesar or of the Roman Empire. No, he was a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He could see that the Lord was in it, allowing it, and ultimately using it for good. It's actually not without reason that the Chinese church, just as an example, since we spoke of them earlier, is increasing so much. As Paul actually wrote to the Philippian church in chapter 1, 12 to 14, he wrote this. He said, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." So Paul's imprisonment in that day, as we've just read, was actually used by the Lord both for evangelism of unbelievers, but also the strengthening of believers. In maths, if you multiply two negatives together, you get a positive. But with God, you can combine two, three, four, five negatives, doesn't really matter, and still bring a positive out of them. He does it all the time. So while we should understand that the times are changing, we are to keep our eyes on the Lord and not let fear take over. So let's just carry on and have a look at the focus of our prisoner in Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll actually read a few verses, verses 2 to 5. Paul writes, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." Now, if you were writing a letter after being unjustly imprisoned, what would you focus on? I think for me, if I was imprisoned and I was writing a letter, well, you'd probably hear all about it. The bed's too hard, the food's yuck. Could well be a sorry tale of a letter, say, stating the things, what things are like. You'd probably be given a list actually of things that I would like you to bring in, including maybe a set of skeleton keys, maybe a large rope, maybe a cardboard cutout of myself that could possibly help. But not Paul. He actually only mentions his imprisonment in passing because it's actually not his focus. Jesus is. A lady by the name of Ruth Paxson, she wrote this. She said, "There is no smell of prison in Ephesians, for Paul is not bound in spirit. He is there as the prisoner of Rome, but this he will not admit and claims to be the prisoner of Jesus Christ. What is the secret of such victorious otherworldliness? Paul's spirit is with Christ in the heavenlies, though his body languishes in prison." So what have we seen is actually on his mind, even though he's in prison? Firstly, he's still amazed by the grace that has been shown to him. Yes, he's in prison, but there's just no sense of bitterness. There's no woe is me in the situation. He's actually thankful and positive, still amazed that God would use someone like him. And it's always, I always say this, but it's really, really important that we remain thankful, even in the difficulties. I read a little story just as kind of a slightly witty illustration, but there was a Scottish minister called Alexander White, and he was able, it was said, to look on the bleakest situation and yet find something to be thankful for. And there was one Sunday morning, it was a dark Sunday morning, the weather was freezing, it was wet, it was stormy. And one of his deacons whispered to another, "I'm sure that the preacher won't be able to thank God for anything on a day like this. It's absolutely horrible outside." And this minister, this pastor, got up. He began the service by praying, "We thank thee, O God, that the weather is not always like this." I like that. Always find something to be thankful for. That was Paul. He was still amazed by God's grace, thankful for it. Secondly, he's amazed by a mystery that had been hidden for a long, long, long time, but had now been revealed to him, what he called the mystery of Christ. This mystery of Jesus is the reason that he was actually in prison, but he wasn't going to change. The message of this mystery was just too important. It was his whole focus. That was his heart. In Galatians, it talks about how this mystery was actually revealed to him. I'll just read it quickly. Chapter 1, verses 11 to 16, he says, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism way beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles. So Paul, he received this gospel, this mystery of Jesus, straight from the Lord himself. It was a hidden message, but it was not a message about religion. It was not about striving to keep God's laws. He had tried all of that. This message was about a person. The message was and is today Jesus himself. He's the only one that makes things tick. You know, the world desperately tries to fix its own problems without him and gets confused when the problems only increase. You know, at the moment we're spending all this time focusing on racism, but without Jesus and the racial tension is only inflamed. Speaking back, right back in the 1970s, Pastor Ray Steadman spoke this. He said, "None of us can help but be aware that this is an extremely troubled time in which we are living. We do not know how to solve the problems which are overwhelming us. Many writers, thoughtful, perceptive men, are sitting down and trying to analyze where we've gone wrong, why we cannot understand what to do. Some propose one solution, some another. Some are partially right, some are almost totally wrong. But the reason they cannot grasp the answer is that they have never dealt with the heart of the problem, the greatest secret to all things. The key mystery is Christ," says the apostle. And he carries on, he says, "When Einstein discovered his theory of relativity, very few people grasped it or understood it. But when people began to operate on its basis, even though they didn't fully understand it, they began to change the world. And our whole modern era was brought about by the discovery of a secret which was hidden in nature until the time when Einstein stumbled upon a few hints of it. And there is much yet to be learned even in this realm, but how much more are there great riches in store for us who will give some time and thought and effort to grasping this great secret which Paul sets forth before us here, the ultimate secret behind all things, the mystery of Christ." And that's so true. So let's take a closer look at this message that the prisoner was willing to go to prison for. In Ephesians 6, 3:6-8, he says, "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." So you'll note that Paul's message is not a gospel of Jesus plus something. It wasn't a social gospel. It wasn't a woke justice gospel like we seem to be getting today. It wasn't a racial gospel. It wasn't a legal gospel. It wasn't a feel-good gospel. It wasn't a name it and claim it gospel. He preached Jesus Christ, and he preached the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, we need nothing more and should not settle for less. It isn't Jesus plus good works or Jesus plus psychology. It isn't Jesus plus the New Age or other religions or Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus plus nothing. That's the gospel. And it didn't matter if you were a Jew or a Gentile to Paul. It didn't matter. Like I talked about last time, if you were black, white, male, female, the message was the same. Everyone who comes shares the same promises in Christ in one body, if they will believe and humble themselves before the Lord. You know, there was a lot of pressure on Paul in his day to change the gospel and preach one that was just a bit more acceptable to those listening. But he didn't do that. And there is a lot of pressure on churches and pastors and basically all believers who share the message to change this message just to make it a bit more what people want to hear. But we dare not do that. There's only one gospel, it doesn't change. And let me just say it again, this message is Jesus. And I love how he says that grace had been given him to preach about the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, part of these unsearchable riches of Christ are actually seen in the various mysteries that are revealed in the Word, and they all center in and around Jesus. Just to give you some of these, the Bible talks about the mystery of godliness, that God actually became a man in the person of Jesus. 1 Timothy 3:16, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. The Bible also talks about the mystery of all knowledge and wisdom being in Christ. Colossians 2:2, it says, "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Bible also talks about the mystery of the body of Christ. All believers, Jews and Gentiles, as we've spoke about last time, are placed as equals in him. What about the mystery of the indwelling? Jesus would actually indwell believers. You know, Colossians 1:27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then there's the mystery of the bride of Christ. The church, the called out ones, are actually to be a bride for the Lord. Ephesians 5:31-32, it says, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery, Paul writes. I am talking about Christ and the church. What about some of the things that are still to come? The mystery of the translation or the rapture, and the mystery of the transformation. We shall be changed into Jesus' own likeness when he returns. 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." And what about that great mystery that we read about in the first chapter of Ephesians, the mystery of restoring all things under Christ? Verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1, it says, "And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." So these are just some of the things that make up what we could talk about as the unsearchable riches of Christ. Each of those, you could spend a whole message on each of those. Each is incredibly rich for the believer who is going to ponder such things. And all believers are spiritually rich. But then we can continue to live like paupers if we don't see it. It actually reminds me of an illustration of a certain man called Mr. Yeats, who lived during the times of the Depression. And he owned this large piece of land in Texas where he raised sheep. And financial problems had basically brought him to the brink of bankruptcy. An oil company, you know, believing that there might be oil on his land, just asked for permission to drill. And he essentially had nothing to lose. And so he said, "Sure, go for it." And soon, at a shallow depth, the workmen struck the largest oil deposit found at that time on the North American continent. Overnight, Mr. Yates became a billionaire. And the amazing thing, though, is that this untapped riches were there all along. They were always his, He just didn't know it. And I'm sure you see the connection with the believer in Christ. We have these unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. But despite our riches, we can think and live like those who have nothing. The great Scottish Bible expositor Alexander McLaren once wrote this. He said, "We may have as much of God as we will. Christ puts the key of the treasure chamber into our hand and bids us take all we want. And if a man is admitted into the bullion vault of a bank and told to help himself and comes out with 1 cent, whose fault is it that he is poor?" All right, let's have a look at the last couple of verses. Well, actually three verses, verses 9 to 11. And it says, "And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." So this message, once hidden in God, has now been revealed and it's gone out throughout the whole world. And it's a message for the whole world, but also for those who live in another realm. You know, I've written about verses and spoken about verses 10 and 11 a little bit in other studies because they really stood out to me recently. You know, I love how God is using the church to make his manifold wisdom known even to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. You know, this is speaking of the angelic realm, probably both the good and the bad thereof. Each redeemed sinner that Christ changes and makes use of is a living witness to the angelic realm. They are witnesses of his grace to save. They are witnesses of his power to transform. They are a witness of his eternal plan. They are a witness of his wisdom and ability to bring life out of death and blessing out of hardship. And they are a witness, especially to the fallen angels, that humanity can believe and follow God even though they have never seen him. All of God's plan, which was eternal and certainly predated Satan's rebellion and the fall of man, is one layering of God's wisdom upon another. That's why Paul speaks of it as the manifold wisdom of God. You know, the Greek word used for manifold is polypoikilos or something like that. And it was actually used of the beauty of an embroidered pattern or the variety of colours in flowers. So God's wisdom is layered with such beauty. You know, I really like what William MacDonald writes about this passage. I've quoted this before when I did the Genesis and Revelation series, but I really like it. So here goes again. He writes this. He said, "One of God's present purposes in connection with the mystery is to reveal his manifold wisdom to the angelic hosts of heaven." Paul again uses the metaphor of a school. God is the teacher. The universe is the classroom. Angelic dignitaries are the students. The lesson is on the multifaceted wisdom of God. The church is the object lesson. From heaven, the angels are compelled to admire his unsearchable judgments and marvel at his ways past finding out. They see how God has triumphed over sin to his own glory. They see how he has sent heaven's best for earth's worst. They see how he has redeemed his enemies at enormous cost, conquered them by love, and prepared them as a bride for his son. And they see how he has blessed them with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And they see that through the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, more glory has come to God and more blessing has come to believing Jews and Gentiles than if sin had never been allowed to enter. God has been vindicated, Christ has been exalted, Satan has been defeated, and the church has been enthroned in Christ to share his glory. I like that. All right, conclusion. So what have we seen? We've seen that the message that Paul proclaimed about Jesus landed him in prison. That's how it began in the first century. That's really how the church has continued in most parts, in most areas of the world. And it's important to see that things are actually heading that way in the West in these last days. It's already that way for many believers, with persecution in Africa and Asia, other parts of the world. But always remember that God will use this as a blessing in disguise. As an example, I'm sure you'll know, I've quoted a lot from Pilgrim's Progress, but John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, he knew all about persecution in his day, and he wrote that masterpiece from prison. He was arrested for the sin of preaching when basically not allowed by the authorities. And he spent the next 12 years of his life in jail. And based upon his own experiences, he included a section in Pilgrim's Progress about Christian and faithful's experience as they came into that city called Vanity Fair. And he writes how not long after their arrival in that city, they were both put on trial for not going along with the ways of that place. And the judge's name that he wrote about was Lord Hategood. And the jury that presided over the case had these really good, honest citizens like Mr. Blind Man, Mr. No Good, Mr. Malice, Mr. Love Lust, Mr. Live Loose, Mr. Hothead, Mr. High Mind, Mr. Enmity, and Mr. Liar. And needless to say, the trial didn't go well. But again, Bunyan was, he wrote these things based on his experience and really the historical experience of the church at large. So what did Paul do when he became the prisoner of the Lord? What did John Bunyan do? Did they change the message? No. The gospel is the gospel. In our presentation of it, we are to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. But as we've seen, we're not to change it. We're not to water it down. We're not to apologize for it. We're not to merge in the latest woke offerings of the world. It's the mystery message now revealed of the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's a message about Him. You can't improve on it because you can't improve on Him. The message has been saving and changing lives for the last 2,000 years. And it doesn't need a makeover or a do-up. It's a message that convicts the sinner, gives hope to the hopeless, and even amazes the angelic host. It's the message that the prisoner Paul cared more about than he did his own life. Amazing, amazing grace that was upon this man. And every believer will be eternally grateful that they heard and believed this message. So may you be blessed in the week that's coming. May you be strong in the Lord. Pray for courage. Pray for boldness. I think that's something the early church did a lot. It's something that we need to do because we're not these things in our own nature, most of us. Thankfully, the Lord is able to be what we are not. So, thank you for listening once again. And we will continue this series in Ephesians. Next time, we'll look at the last part of chapter 3, where we will talk about great expectations. Cool. God bless. Amen.